Amen. I appreciate that special. So thankful that the Lord loved us enough to seek us out. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We've been studying for the past few weeks about the simplicity that is in Christ. That's our theme for this year. We don't want to be removed away from that. And in studying just that word itself, simplicity, we find out that it has great depth. It's simple, but it has great depth. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the exclusivity of Christ, that it's Christ alone. It's not Christ plus anything else. God himself became a man, lived a sinless life, and gave his life on Calvary for our sins, rose again the third day, and there's no other way for men to be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exclusive. It's not Christ plus anything else. It's Christ alone. Amen. Last week we talked about the fact that it's Christ sincerely. Our faith in Christ must be genuine. It must be real. The Bible tells us that you believe in God, you do well, but the devils believe also and tremble. We need to understand that real faith is a different kind of faith. It's not just this mental assent to God that we believe that there's a God, or even that we believe that there's a man named Jesus who died. It's that we trust with all our heart in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. We genuinely, truly, really believe in him. Our faith is sincere. It's real. It's an unfeigned faith. And we need to be genuine, sincere in our faith in Christ. This is really vital, because I don't think there's anybody in the room today that would say, I don't believe in God or I don't believe in Jesus. But I do believe there may be men and women and boys and girls who are of the age today who are not saved yet. So we need to understand that it's different than just a belief in God. We need to trust in Christ with all our hearts. It's vital in the simplicity that's in Christ that we understand the sincerity that comes along with it. Today I want to talk to you about the fact that not only is it Christ exclusively, not only is it Christ sincerely, but it's Christ abundantly. There are too many Christians in the world today who have tried to use Jesus as a fire escape. I repeated a prayer one time, and I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I want to get just a little bit of Jesus to make me kind of feel a little better about myself and ease my conscience, but I don't want too much of Jesus. I don't want to be a fanatic or anything. But I'm here to tell you today that according to the Word of God, we don't need just a little bit of Jesus. We need all of Jesus. We don't want to have just a little bit of God. We need the fullness of God. We don't want to have just a little bit of the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. Not just a little bit of the love of Christ, but the fullness of the love of Christ. The fullness of the knowledge of God. We need Christ abundantly. And too many of us, I'm afraid, are satisfied with just a little bit. We're okay with just a little talk with Jesus. We're okay with just a little bit of time in the Bible. We're okay with just coming to a little bit of church. But I'm telling you, friends, that we need the fullness of Christ. We need to seek him fully, seek him continually. We need the fullness of Christ in our life. We need Jesus abundantly. As we stand together this morning to honor the reading of God's Word, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your truth today. Help me to preach by the power of your Spirit, for I'm nothing without you. Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of God and help us to apply it to our hearts and lives today. Lord, that we would have an earnest desire to not just have a little bit of Jesus, but to have the fullness of Christ, the fullness of your love, the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. And Lord, just please help us to grow in your grace today. I pray if anyone here is not born again, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust in Christ with all their heart and be saved. Please help all of us who are saved to be faithful to you, to follow you in baptism, to serve you faithfully in the church. And Lord, I pray that you'll get glory in the church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. These few scriptures that we've read this morning are packed with incredible, wonderful truths. There's too much here to try to really unpack in one sermon. And so I'm going to do my best not to preach three or four sermons this morning. Amen. You're welcome. Sometimes when you got too much to fit in one sermon, you're tempted to just go ahead and preach three or four at one time. And I'm going to do my very best not to do that today. But I do pray that you will study this passage of Scripture. I know most of you have read the book of Ephesians. Most of you have read it many times. But I just want you to see, if you'll just slow down and listen to what the Scripture says, just at one verse at a time, the depth, the riches, the fullness, the just incredible truths that are there are overwhelming. I mean, just look at it for a second in verse 8. In verses 8 through 11, we see the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in a moment, we're going to talk about the unknowable love of Christ. And it's an amazing thing because he says that his riches are unsearchable, but he says, I want you to have those riches. See, in Christ, we can have that which is impossible to have. He talks about the knowledge or the love of Christ which passes knowledge, but then he says, I want you to know the love of Christ. In Christ, we can know the unknowable. In Christ, we can possess the unpossessable, the unfindable. And it's an incredible thing to know today that in Christ, we can have the fullness of Almighty God in our lives. That's impossible. But it's not impossible in Christ. Christ accomplishes that which is impossible, and he does it in us. Look at verse 8 again. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Now, when Paul says things like this, he's not just kind of giving lip service to try to have a little humility. He really saw himself as less than the least of all saints. He genuinely had a humility about him because he understood who he was without Christ. And everything that he had that was commendable was all Christ. It wasn't him at all. We should all do well to learn that kind of humility. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. These are the riches of Christ that can't be found. We might use the word untrackable. In other words, This is a treasure map, the riches of Christ, and we can't follow that map on our own. We can't get there on our own. Now, how many of you would like to have a treasure map? Yeah. Yeah, you would. Did you know that supposedly not far from here, just down in southwest Arkansas, southeast Oklahoma, that there is supposedly a Confederate treasure of gold that's hidden somewhere down in those mountains. Did you know that? I thought some of you might wake up for that. When Brother Melanson was with us, Brother Melanson is an archaeologist, and he's studied Israel's history a lot, and he's done a lot of digs over there, but he's also interested in American history, and he's done a lot of research into this Confederate gold, and he's actually been down there around and seen some things that are supposedly tied together with that. And I'm going to tell you, when we were sitting at dinner and he was talking about it, I was listening. Now, where was that again? And what did it look like? Listen, I don't know about you, but if I could come across, you know, some long-lost uncle that had a map to a treasure, I would go. And I might be dumb, and I might be duped, and it might be a hoax, but I'd be happy to go find out. Wouldn't you? Listen, none of us, I don't think, anybody here has a treasure map to lost gold. And I imagine if you did, you probably wouldn't tell me about it. Right? Here's the amazing thing. If you could find a map to the treasures that are in Christ, it would be unsearchable. It's untrackable. You wouldn't be able to follow it. See, this is the amazing thing. The treasures are hidden in Christ. They're in Him. And so when you get Him, you get the treasures. And you can't find it outside of Him. There's nothing you can do. And you can't go any farther in knowing Him and knowing the treasures and the riches that are in Christ except for as far as He allows you to go. But here's the amazing thing. The deeper you want to know Him and to know His riches, the more you can. He has opened Himself. He's made Himself available to us through His Word and through His Spirit. You can know Him. And those riches are hidden in Christ. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 verses 32 through 36 says this. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I'm just trying to tell you this morning that the riches of God are in Christ Jesus. They're unsearchable riches. His ways are past finding out. You're not going to be able to just kind of research Jesus and figure it out. You have to trust in Jesus. And through His Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. Wouldn't mind having a treasure map to a box of Confederate gold. But I'd rather have Jesus. Verse 9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. When we look in the scriptures, we see many times the Bible talks about a mystery. Well, a mystery is just this. It was something that was secret before. It's not secret anymore. It's something that the Old Testament saints didn't understand. They knew something was coming, but they couldn't see it clearly. They kind of saw shadows. They saw glimpses, but they didn't understand it. I don't want to tell you what the mystery of the New Testament is. It is the church. It is that Christ would come and He would die for all mankind. It is that Christ would tear down the middle wall partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, between God's people who had the oracles of God and everybody else, and that in Christ we would all be made one. That's something they couldn't see. It's something they couldn't understand. I want you to understand the church today, the body of Christ, is that mystery. And in the church, who God has set up to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, the church that God has set up to hold up His truth until He comes again, This is that great mystery that those people looked to and couldn't see and couldn't understand. And so many today neglect the church. And so many today say that the church is antiquated, that it's outdated, that we don't need it anymore, that Christianity is going to go on without the church. I'm here to tell you today, it's not going to happen. The church is the body of Christ. This is the place where the truth is held up. This is the church, the place where he promised perpetuity that we would go on. That we would fight the good fight of faith, that we would attack the gates of hell, and the gates of hell would not prevail against the advances of the church. The church is absolutely vital. He said, I want to make all men see. I am less than the least of all saints, but I have this grace that I get to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I get to take the gospel to everybody. That was part of the mystery, that God would give the gospel to everybody. The times of men's ignorance at once he winked at, but now God commendeth every man everywhere, all men everywhere, to repent. He's calling everybody, not just Jews, but everybody. Friends, this is great news for us. Even if some of you are of Jewish descent, you're probably not pure blood. You're probably like me. I called the vet the other day to get some stuff done on our dogs. They said, what kind of dogs are they? And I laughed. What's a nice way to say mutt? I don't know what they are. I know what the lady said they were supposed to be, and I know they're not what the lady said they were supposed to be. I don't have any idea what they are. They're mutts. Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but most of us are mutts today. Most of us, there's no telling. If you spit in the little thing and send it off, some of you'd be surprised what you are. Ancestry.com. I'd kind of like to know what some of you are. Most of us, friends, we're just Gentiles. It was Israel, God's chosen people, Abraham's descendants, and everybody else. And that's the way it was until Christ came. And now it's those that are in Christ and everybody else. Do you see that? It's a beautiful thing. We can know the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 10, he says, now to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, these things are unsearchable. These things are untrackable. We can't know the riches on our own, but in Christ he reveals these truths to us, and he does that through his word by his spirit in his church. Look at verse 12. In whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. In Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, you guys remember in the Old Testament days, we read about different kingdoms, and kings would be set up, and you didn't just come into the king's throne room. You didn't do that. They had guys with swords and spears, and if you walked into the throne room uninvited, you got killed. Right? We understand that today. If you don't believe me, just jump over the fence at the White House and try to go in there. Think you'll get very far? No, I can assure you that you wouldn't make it very far. People have tried. Now, they're pretty nice. They'll tackle you and tase you first. But if you get past the tackling and the tasing, then they're going to kill you. They're just going. That's what they do. We think about Queen Esther, and even as the queen, she couldn't come before the king unless she was invited. And if she came in there uninvited, if he didn't raise the scepter, she would be killed. Look, it took boldness for her to burst into the king's throne room. It took boldness for her to come before, and she didn't have confidence. How much more is it for you and I to come into the throne room of Almighty God? And by the way, when you pray, that's where you're going. When you pray, you're coming before the throne of God Almighty, and you can do that with boldness. Let us come boldly into the throne of grace. Isn't that an incredible thing? If you come at all, you're coming boldly because he's God and we're dirt. But we come boldly. Why? By the faith of him. We can come boldly and we can come and have access with confidence. Listen, when I come before the throne of God, I don't feel like he's going to kick me out. I don't feel like he's not going to listen to me. I don't feel like he hates me. Why? Because I belong to him. Because I've got faith in Christ, he's made me a child of God, and I can come to the throne of God with boldness because he's God, but I can come with confidence. Amen. And I can have access to God by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is where we find the unsearchable riches of Christ, is by faith in Christ. It gives us access to come before God. In verse 13, he says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He says, I don't want you to faint at my tribulations. The Apostle Paul had suffered much to see the churches thrive. He had been beaten and imprisoned and gone through so much. He said, I don't want you to faint. Because here was his fear. When you see somebody like Paul, who in preaching the gospel has been beaten and thrown in prison, you go, man, I don't know if I want to keep going down this road. But he said, don't quit because you see me in tribulation. Don't quit because you see me persecuted. Don't quit because it's getting difficult. Don't quit because it's getting hard. That's the reason I'm here, is so that you'll continue on. That's the reason I continue to stand up for the truth. And listen to me, it's not going to keep being easy to be a Christian in America. Now, you can be a regular American Christian who you talk about God, but you don't pray in Jesus' name. Who you might invite somebody to church, but you would never preach the gospel to them because that's offensive. You can be that kind of Christian and not have much trouble. But if you're going to be a real follower of Christ in America today, it's going to get harder and harder. Men have already been arrested in our country. They've been set free. The charges are almost always dropped because it's still legal to preach the gospel in America. But men are being arrested regularly in our country for preaching the gospel in public places. Do you know that? Go to the mall. Walking through the mall, just run into some people, stand in the hallway in a public place and preach the gospel to somebody. Somebody complains and you will be arrested. Happens all the time. That's crazy. Amen. That's crazy. Because you could stand in that mall and talk about anything under the sun and nobody is bothered. Right. You can cuss worse than a sailor and talk about anything that you want to, the most vile and filthy things, and use the most filthy language in front of women and children, and nobody cares. But you start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and people get offended and you go to prison. Right. But when you see that, Paul's saying, when you see that tribulation, don't quit, don't faint, don't stop. I'm standing up and preaching the truth for your sakes so that you'll keep going. Amen. It's not going to always be easy. It's going to get harder and harder. And that's why he was on his knees before God. So that they, first of all, would know the unsearchable riches of Christ, and so that they would know the unknowable love of Christ. Look at verse 16. This is what I'm praying for. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I like Paul's prayers. Listen, Paul was concerned about people's health. He told Timothy he was concerned about his often infirmities. He prayed for God to heal his thorn in the flesh. It's not that he didn't care about those things. He did, but he wasn't focused on those things. Listen, if you're sick, you can pray. God will heal you. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But that's up to God. But ultimately, he said, I want God to give you strength inside. Because when you have strength in the inner man, it helps you to overcome all the things that the outer man's dealing with. You see that? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. How much riches does Christ have in his glory? I mean, can we even begin to comprehend the riches of the glory of God? Can we even begin to understand the riches of the glory of Christ? Several months ago, we looked at a lot of things. The heavens declare the glory of God. We looked at some of those images of God's creation. And God has made an amazing universe. Amen. They just came out with a new deep Hubble Ultra Deep Space, Deep Field Space image. And it's just mind-blowing. The galaxies that are out there, it's mind-blowing how awesome this universe is and the beauty that God has created. And that's nothing. It's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. He measures the universe by the span of his hand. He is bigger and greater and more awesome than we can begin to comprehend. And he says, I want you, by the riches that Christ has in glory, by that power, by that might, by that strength, by those riches, I want him to use that to strengthen you. Amen. Isn't that awesome? I'm pretty weak. Amen. Thank you. Good job. Proud of you. I was expecting amens from all over. I'm pretty weak, but I know I'm weak. As a matter of fact, I know I'm nothing without Christ. But I can have the strength of Christ in me. Amen. And that was what Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. And that's what I pray for you. That God would strengthen you according to the riches of his glory with might, with strength in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Now look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now we know that that's the only way that God is going to get in your heart is by faith. We know that we, when we're born again, are indwelled with the Spirit of God. The moment you trust in Jesus, his Spirit lives inside of you. But Jesus prayed to the Father that as he was in the Father and the Father was in him, that you and I, that believe in Jesus, that we would be in Christ and that he would be in us. What he's talking about here is not just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God from the moment you're saved, but he's talking about you dwelling in Christ. In John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he admonishes his disciples to dwell in him, to abide in him, to stay in him. We need some Christians today who will stay in Christ. I'm telling you, too many people, they want to pray a prayer at the front of a church and then go on about their life and leave their Bible behind and leave the church behind and leave Jesus behind and leave prayer behind until things get bad and then kind of give a little lip service. But I'm telling you, Jesus wants us to stay in him all day, every day. He wants us to abide in him so that we will live and abide in him and he will live and abide in us. Friends, I'm convinced that this is deeper than just you're saved by faith and Jesus is inside your heart. This is staying in Christ, dwelling in Christ and him dwelling in us. This is about the fullness of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is putting off the old man and putting on the new man. This is making room in our hearts and minds for Jesus, where our hearts and our minds and our lives are so filled with so much. He's saying, I want you to put away all of those other things and fill your mind, your heart, your life with me. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Now, listen, we've got to start there. We've got to be rooted and grounded in love. That's where it has to start. Many of us probably came to Jesus because of fear. I was scared of going to hell. Most of us would say I was scared of going to hell. And that was definitely part of the equation. But I want you to know this. As I've thought about my salvation, I was 14 years old. As I've thought about, I remember being scared of hell and all those different things. But I want to tell you what it was that changed the night I was saved. It wasn't hell. It was the cross. Amen. See, yeah, I was scared of going to hell, but ultimately I came to Christ because he loved me so much that he died for me. He took my sin and bore the punishment of my sin in his body on the cross. My salvation is only possible because of the love of Christ. And if you're going to live for Christ, and it's going to be more than just a little lip service, if you're really going to be rooted and grounded, it has to be in love. If you're going to grow and bear fruit for his glory, it's going to have to be rooted and grounded in his love. You can't be here because you feel guilty when you're not here. You can't just read your Bible every day and go through your Bible reading plan because you feel guilty if you don't. It can't be a guilt trip, friends. You'll never last. Amen. It's got to be because you love him. Amen. And we love him because he first loved us. When we consider the love of Christ for us, that's where we're rooted and grounded. And then, and only then, can we begin to comprehend. Look at verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The breadth and length and depth and height. I love this. I like measurements, right? I want to know how wide it is, how tall it is, right? I think you ought to get this, though. We see the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. That's four measurements. Now, when I measure things, Brother Sean, I usually only need two. How wide is it? How deep is it? But sometimes you might need one more measurement to see how tall it is. Right? You want to know how big something is. You're going to ship something with UPS or FedEx. They want to know how big it is. You don't need four measurements, you need three measurements. Why? That's weird. You'd have four. God gives us a perception of his love from where we are. His love is wide. And his love is long. His love is deep. From where I am, his love is deeper. And his love is high. See, we measure in all directions. His love surrounds us. And from wherever you are in your life, he will give you an understanding. He will give you a comprehension of his love for you if you'll look. It's wider than you think. It's longer than you can imagine. It's deeper than you could ever dive into. And it's higher than you could ever reach. His love surrounds you, and his love is beyond you. You can't get away from his love. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me, please. Find Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 31. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of you are going through a bad time and you wonder if God loves you. Of course he loves you. He died for you. If this is happening, God must not love me. Of course he loves you. But they say, wait a minute. What about the tribulation? What about the distress? What about the persecution? What about the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the sword? We're killed all the day long. We're like sheep going to the slaughter. We see Christians throughout the ages who died for the faith. How could they go through all of that if God loves them? In the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, 50 million of your Baptist forefathers were murdered by churches, so-called. Millions of our Baptist forefathers died for the truths that I'm preaching today. They were willing to give their lives. And you say, if God loved them, how could they go through all of that? They must have been forsaken. They must have been abandoned. But he says in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why? Listen, every one of those men and women and children, those children who had their heads dashed against the stones and thrown off the cliffs, and immediately they were in the presence of Jesus forever. Every one of those women who were murdered at the hands of those men, those wicked men, those women opened their eyes at the feet of Jesus. Every one of those men who was burned at the stake, burned alive for the cause of Christ, listen, they may have cried out with their last breath, but they opened their lips in the presence of Jesus, giving him praise. They weren't defeated. They weren't defeated. They had the victory. They were more than conquerors. And listen to me. We can't begin to understand the persecution that Christians have gone through the ages. We can't begin to understand the persecution that happens right now today. But I'm here to tell you that any little thing comes along, we start to wonder and question God's love. But let me just remind you, look to the cross. He died for you. And if that's not enough, look to the empty tomb because he rose again. I'm persuaded. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Or did you notice verse 39? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you go back to our text. Verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with passeth knowledge. In Christ, his love is beyond our comprehension, but he said, I want you to know the love of Christ that's beyond knowing. The deeper you dive into his love, the deeper it goes. The higher you reach, the higher it goes. The farther you go, the farther it goes. His love surrounds you, it encompasses you, and you can't get away from his love. Maybe this will help some of you. This is all still part of the one sermon. This isn't another one. Did you know that there's absolutely nothing you could ever do wrong that would make Jesus love you any less? You realize that? You may not feel like that with your friends. You may not even feel like that with your family. It may feel like for you kids that if I do certain things, then my mom and dad won't love me anymore. It may feel like that. I hope that's not true. I love my kids no matter what. But I know that God loves you no matter what. You could never do anything that will make him love you less. And that fact does not make me want to do bad things. It makes me want to do good. But this is important for you to understand too. There is nothing that you could do right that would make God love you any more. You see, so many people in Christianity today think, I got to don't do bad, do good, God will love me, and he'll let me into heaven. And it's simply not true. Amen. You get into heaven, it's going to be based on what Christ did for you, not what you do. Amen. So many people have the idea, I've got to stop doing bad and start doing good so God will love me more. But there's nothing you could do right to make God love you more. His love is encompassing. His love is all around you. You can't get away from it, and you can't change it. You cannot change the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus. He died for you and he rose again, and nothing will ever change that. Nothing. His love is beyond our knowledge, but he said, I want you to know it. Why? Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know where the fullness of God comes from? Do you know where to be filled with him, to know him completely, and to have him know you completely? Where does all that come from? It comes from the knowledge of the love of Christ. The more you know Christ's love, the more you'll be filled with the fullness of God. It's all about his love. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The unsearchable riches of Christ, the fellowship of the mystery, his church, the strength of his spirit in the inner man, rooted and grounded in his love, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And in it all, we want him to get the glory. Today, I just want to challenge you that you not be satisfied with a little bit of Jesus. See, this is one of my fears with our theme for this year. It's simplicity. Be not removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want our church to get back to the basics. I want us just to have the simple truths. We've got our Bible reading scheduled, and many of you are reading your Bible every day. Praise God. And we have the devotional books, and many of you are having family devotions every day with your family, and I praise God for that. Those are basic. They're simple things that will change your life and change your family and change the church. And ultimately, it'll change our community. You see all that? But one of my fears is that we're just going to keep it simple, just keep it simple, that we don't get the depth. I'm afraid that too many of us will just, check off our Bible reading list and we'll have our little devotion with our family and then we just go on with the rest of our lives. But that's not what we're talking about. When we talk about the simplicity of Christ, we're talking about Christ abundantly. It's just Jesus. But we want all of him and we want him to have all of us. There's depth. And that's what I pray for all of you. Paul's heart for Ephesus was that they would know the love of Christ and that they would be filled with the fullness of God. And that's my heart for myself and for you today. This morning as we stand together, if you're able, just a couple of simple questions. Do you know him? Do you know Christ? Maybe the better question would be, does he know you? What I'm asking is, have you been born again? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Christ? Have you been saved? If you've been saved, I praise God for that. But then the next question is, are you living in the fullness of Christ? Is he just part of your life, or is he your life? Is he just something in your life, or is he your all in all? If his Holy Spirit's convicting you this morning, I ask you to come while we sing.